We are grateful that each of you is here tonight. I really had no idea of what size audience we would have. This has been a very special day already. We had a service at 1 this afternoon. I believe we had about 330 at that service. But we knew that there were many of you, particularly students at Freed-Hardeman, who would be coming back into town and for other reasons could not reasonably be here this afternoon at 1. And so we decided to go ahead and have the 5 o'clock service. The only negative is you have to listen to me instead of Brother Paul Key. And I don't want any amens on that either. Brother Key spoke this morning at 8 and 10 about mission work and the heart and the money associated with that. He spoke then at 9 o'clock about relationships between missionaries and congregations and what can be done to improve communication. And then he spoke at 1 o'clock on why congregations are evangelistic. And I decided a few days ago that I would just listen to him at 1 and then talk about that same thing at 5. And I'll guarantee if you listen to the two lessons, they won't be alike, except that they're dealing with the same subject and from the same source. Today has been Mission Emphasis Day here at Henderson. This congregation is known for its mission work. It has been for several years. We're involved in many areas of the world. And there are times during spring break and Christmas break and the summer that we have people whom we're helping support literally scattered around the world. Some of you go, and we're thankful for that. But today we had a special emphasis upon the fifth Sunday to give our entire contribution to help preach the gospel to 160 million people by means of television in Brazil. Brother F.H. Gates, who's doing such a wonderful work there and started a program in the Belo Horizonte area, going out to about 10 million, is now going to be on the program that will go out to 160 million throughout the whole country. We had set a goal to raise $26,000 today, and after the Sunday morning contribution, we had crossed 25,500. So we are going to make that 26,000. I can't get my numbers right tonight. 26,000, I'm sure, before the day is over. And we appreciate so much what so many of you have done. Why are congregations evangelistic? Earlier this week, I got a call from my brother-in-law who preaches just out of Cookeville at Allgood, Tennessee. And he asked me if I had a copy of Brother W.A. Bradfield's sermon outline book. And I did. He said, I want you to send me a copy of a sermon that's in there on seeking the lost. And I faxed him a copy of that along with some other material, but I thought it was interesting that during the same week we were preparing to talk about seeking the lost, that he would call me and ask me that. Some of you that are here tonight remember Brother Bradfield. He lived just up on the next corner, on the corner of Hill and Third there for many years. Brother Bradfield probably brought more people to Christ in his gospel meetings than most anyone I know. Brother Bradfield knew how to appeal, and he appealed, and he appealed, and he appealed. But he brought people to Christ. He was an evangelist, if there ever was one in this area. Worked at Freed-Hardeman for years, was involved in so many activities there, but he is remembered for the way he brought people to Jesus Christ. And I just want to share with you tonight from this little one-page outline the three things that he said in the discussion of that outline that have to do with bringing people to Christ. And I think it's related to our subject of why congregations are evangelistic. Point number one, man is lost in sin. And I think that's really where that point needs to be, number one. When I share with you in a few minutes some of the things that Brother Key said today, he had that point. He didn't start out with it, but he had that point. And in connection with that, I read something this past week that caught my attention. Had you ever wondered why people were not rushing to try to get into the ark? After 150 years of preaching, something like that at least. And with the ark prepared and Noah telling them that there was going to be a flood, there evidently was not another person on the earth other than Noah and his family that had any interest in getting into that ark. You know why? They did not believe that they were going to be lost. If people had believed that the flood was coming, if they had believed what God said, if they had believed the preacher of righteousness, they did not believe God's message, they did not believe God's messenger, and there was no one other than his family rushing to get into the ark. I believe that's why people are not rushing to get into Christ and into his body today. They don't believe that they're lost. And why be concerned if you're not lost? His second point was, Christ came to save the lost. It's interesting that every time in God's Word that a problem is presented, a solution is also presented. You just talk about any subject you want to. And you look in the Bible and you find the problem, and you won't have to look long until you find the solution, at least an opportunity for a solution, because that's the way God works. God knew that man had an appetite for love and companionship. He gave a solution with the family. He knew that man was lost without a Savior. He came with the solution, Jesus Christ, the Savior. And the third point that Brother Bradfield made was the value of a soul is immeasurable. Your soul is worth more than all the world. If you were to compare what you own tonight physically and materially to all that's in the world, it would just only be a drop in the bucket. But when you compare the value of your soul to all that's in the world, it's worth more than everything, materially speaking, that's in the world today. It's worth more than all the world. I believe Brother Bradfield was hitting on the main points. Man is lost in sin. Christ came to save the lost. The value of a soul is immeasurable. This afternoon, when Brother Key presented his lesson on why congregations, some of them are evangelistic, and contrasted that with others who are not, he made 5 points. His first was that a congregation, or a person for that matter, who's evangelistic is one who understands the command to go. He understands the command to go. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, John 14:15, and 23 of that chapter says, if a man loves me, he will keep my commandments. And there's not a one of us tonight, and there are very few people, if any, who are in the church who do not know that Matthew 28 says, go, and Mark 16 says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. If a congregation of God's people is going to be evangelistic, and that's the number one purpose of the church, to make known the manifold wisdom of God, which was according to his eternal purpose even before the worlds began, Ephesians 3:10-11. When we understand and we really believe the commandment to go, it's going to help us to be evangelistic. Number two, he said that there needs to be the feeling of an obligation. And as I look at that, I think in terms of making that understanding of the commandment to go a little bit more personal. That he's talking to you and he's talking to me. You remember Paul said in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, but in the verses just before that and that one, he said, I am debtor. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, and I am ready. If we can think of it in that way of making it a personal, in making a personal application and believing that it has that personal application and feel an obligation, do you and I feel an obligation to go into all the world and preach the gospel? And I don't mean by that that I think every one of us has got to go to Brazil or Russia or something like that. I guess I need this next point made to me as much as to any of you, but I wonder how many people there are up and down the streets within a half-mile radius of this building who are not Christians. Do you and I feel an obligation? In the next place, we need to understand the greatness of the task. 46 years ago, there was a little less than 3 billion people, or a little fewer than 3 billion people in the world. Just a few months ago, we passed 6 billion. In the time of John the Baptist, those who were following after Jesus Christ and at least believed in Christ in that sense suggested, at least in that area, there was one out of every 15. Today it is suggested that there may be one out of every 2,000, at least in areas where the gospel has been taken. What a task there is. In 30 minutes, 10,000 people will die without Christ. From the time I began preaching tonight until just a little afterwards, you hope it'll be less than 30 minutes, there'll be 10,000 people that'll die in the world without Jesus Christ. When we understand the greatness of the task, and in connection with that, realize that we at least can do a little bit about that task, we're going to be more likely to be involved in evangelism and to be evangelistic in our outlook. Fourth point that Brother Key made was that we need to really stop and think about the fact that we know what people are missing. If we are true New Testament Christians, we know what people are missing. We know about the answer. We know about what there is in Jesus Christ. He related to us some statistics this afternoon that caught my attention. He said back a few years ago, Coca-Cola Company decided to do a survey in every country where Coca-Cola was being sold to see what people recognized. And they asked a lot of questions. I don't know, maybe gave a lot of possible answers and asked people to check if they recognized this. They gave the Coca-Cola symbol along with other things. Coca-Cola came in first. 67% of the people in all the countries where they took the survey recognized the Coca-Cola symbol. Elvis came in second, and Jesus came in third. 42% of the people in the countries where they took that survey, where Coca-Cola was being sold, recognized the name Jesus. Doesn't mean they understood him as the Savior or understood who he was or what he was or what he could do, but they recognized the name. 67% Coke, and he didn't give the percentage of Elvis, somewhere in between, and 42% Jesus. I wonder even in our country today if there are not more people who recognize the name of Elvis more quickly than they do the name of Jesus. But let me tell you something. I still have the first person to ask me to bring Elvis with me when I come to the hospital or to the funeral home. We know what we've got. If we're real Christians, we know what we have. We know what that promise is, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We know what Jesus means if we're really New Testament Christians. And that ought to cause us to want to share with others. There have been few things on my mind as much for the last few days as little Allison Black that's lying in the hospital in Atlanta, the Butterfield's granddaughter. Basically, at this point, no hope. I just can't imagine what those parents and grandparents must be going through. I've tried to think. I have a 2-year-old grandson. She's 3. There's no way I can say to Ron, I know what you're going through. I don't. But do you think tonight, if somehow or other I were to find out that there is a cure that was 100% sure, that I wouldn't do everything in my power to get that cure to that little girl as quickly as possible? You and I know of a cure for sin that's 100% sure. And sometimes we won't even tell our neighbors and the people with whom we work about such a cure. People that are evangelistic know what others are missing. And he gave as the fifth point today, and I still think maybe it needs to be number one, that we will be more evangelistic when we are convinced that people are lost outside of Jesus Christ. I'm pretty sure if I were to ask everybody that's in this auditorium tonight, do you believe a person is lost without Christ, that there probably would be 100% yes. Although sometimes today I'm finding some in the church who think maybe there is another way. But I think you would say yes, people are lost without Christ. But do we really, really, really believe that? Let me share with you just a few passages for a moment that most of them at least have the word lost in them. As Jesus was sending out the 12 in Matthew 10, he said, "Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Matthew 10:6. Now wait a minute, Jesus. Israel's God's chosen people. And don't you know, even in looking ahead, that in the year 2000, the United States at least will believe that Israel's God's chosen people, and it'll have to do even with their government decisions. We don't believe that people who are still going by the old law are lost in many instances. That's one of the problems that's causing what's happening right now in the Middle East. When we have government officials and most of our recent presidents and most of our people in Congress believe that Israel is God's chosen people, and most of our preachers in the United States who claim to be preaching Christ are preaching that he's going to come back and set up his capital in Israel. Now, why would we be interested in saving the lost sheep of Israel if we don't believe they're lost? Jesus said, "You go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." In John, the 14th chapter and verse 6, just after that beautiful passage, "Let not your hearts be troubled, I go to prepare a place for you," you know the passage. In verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." Not Muhammad, not Buddha, not somebody else. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. Folks, are we convinced that all those people in the world who are Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims are lost? Some of them even claim to be Abraham's seed in another way, in the sense that the Jewish people do Abraham being Abraham's seed in another way. And yet Jesus said, "There isn't any other way except by me." Congregations that are evangelistic and people that are evangelistic are convinced that people are lost without Jesus Christ. And folks, we will never bring people out of denominationalism. And we've been hearing about that for the last 4 weeks in a wonderful way. We will never bring people out of denominationalism until we are convinced that they are lost. If you will convince me that all religious people are okay, I'll quit preaching what I'm preaching. And if you will convince me that a person can be saved without Jesus Christ, I'll quit preaching and spend the rest of my life burning Bibles. Because a lot of those who hear about Christ are not going to be saved, evidently. There are a lot of good people in Henderson. I work with them in the Lions Club. I work with them on the Foster Care Review Board. I work with them in other ways in this community. And I believe I can work with them as a citizen in any reasonable way. But there are a lot of some of the finest people that I know in this world who are right here in Henderson who have never been baptized into Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And many who do not believe that this Bible is enough, believe that you have to have another book to go along with it. And others who are basing their conclusions on their emotions instead of what God's Word says about it. And we will never bring those folks to Christ and His church until we accept the fact that they are lost. And there is no way to be saved except in Christ and His body, and there's no way to get into that body except the Lord Adam, and there's no way to be added unless we obey the gospel. Many of our young people at school, day by day, are talking to those who deny the plan of salvation, deny much of what God's Word has said on worship, deny the organization of the church, and act as if everything's okay. We will never be evangelistic until we are convinced that people are lost. In that beloved chapter of Luke 15, the prodigal son was lost and then found, verse 24 and verse 32. But also the sheep was lost and the coin was lost. Prodigal son was lost in the mire of sin. The sheep was lost in being away and being negligent. And the coin was lost right in the room. Just wasn't with the others where his value was worth anything. Until we come to realize that a person who gets out and lives in sin, overt action is lost, and we realize that even in negligence we can be lost. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin, James 4:17. Until we realize that even we can sit right in a pew. But if we're not using that which is value, and our value is not a part of the Lord's work, we're like the coin, we can be lost in either one of those. And though the word is not lost in connection with it, we can be lost like the older brother by having a rotten attitude and disposition in that chapter. And then there's a passage over in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 3. He said, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Folks, isn't that saying we're lost without the gospel? We're lost without the gospel. Salvation is not based upon how much money we have. Salvation is not based upon our social level. Salvation is not based upon our feeling good. It's good to feel good about salvation, but salvation is not based on our feelings. Salvation is based on the gospel. And if the gospel is hid, we're lost. And that's true right here in Henderson. It's true in Brazil. It's true all the way around the world. Why are some congregations evangelistic and why some not? Why are some people telling their neighbors and their friends and those that they see at work and school about Jesus and trying to bring them to Jesus? I believe we could give a list of reasons tonight, and if we added up all you could think of, and there are many, we'd have a long list, but there is no reason given that is more important than this one. A person is lost without Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line of everything we've said. And until we're convinced of that, we'll never be evangelistic. We've been talking for the last few minutes about taking the gospel to all the world. Maybe we need to take it to you. If you're not a Christian, think about those folks who've never heard and are not Christians. Think about those that have heard so much and have not yet repented of their sins, changed their lives, and been buried with their Lord in baptism for the remission of sins. And folks, that is God's way. Not mine, that's His. If you've not become a Christian, or if you're a wayward child of His, if you're like the prodigal son, or you're like the wayward sheep, or you're like the inactive coin, or you're like the older brother and his attitude, whatever it is, here's really what matters. If you're not saved tonight, where are you? If you're lost, the answer is Christ. We encourage you to come to Him as together we stand and sing.